The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
It's Christmas time. And what, buddy? Yeah, we have a star. That's right. We brought that. That's right. That is awesome. And it guided because the wise men wondered, and then they wandered, and then they worshiped, for those of you that remember last week. Perhaps you also remember my start last week when I shared with you neurotic fears I have about Christmas. And they revolve around, he sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. And I knew I hadn't been, and I knew I might not get the Rock'em Sock'em Robots. Any of you remember that moment? I saw some of the guys tearing up. It's okay. You can show that inner sensitivity. That's why we're here. But let me tell you, I got an early Christmas present from the Ibsens. What is this? Now, I'm a pastor, so I can't lie. I have already punched this guy in the face as soon as I saw this, and his little head pops up and goes, it ratchets like he's really taken a hard thump. So, Stacy, thank you. Your sensitivity is amazing. And she has these giant boys, like 6'4" and stuff. Clearly, this is an indestructible toy. If she could have broken it, she would have by now. I know. All right, enough with Rock'em Sock'em. The thing is that he met me at Christmas time and the day after Christmas and the day after and the day after with something called tender mercy. Tender mercy. We're going to read a prophetic announcement by Zechariah. You'll remember he was the father of John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one who was to prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. He was the herald. He was the front man. He was the forward observer for Jesus Christ. And he goes out, and to prepare the way, he cries out, repent. That is to turn your heart and your mind to the Lord, because something amazing, amazing is just about to happen. And again, we talked expectation last week. But here I start in Luke 1, verses 67 through 80. And his father, speaking of John the Baptist, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? The Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Be aglow with the Spirit. Jesus Christ is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the Comforter. The Spirit sent from the Father. But at this point, there had been no outpouring, if you will, to use symbol. There was no wind blowing through the church at this point. Zechariah is going to prophesy as an example of Old Testament prophecy, the ability of God to come on a man to put his words in his mouth, or a woman. The Deborah the judge led the people of Israel by listening to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit and judging, in other words, ruling a nation. And Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now again, we know Luke wrote this, the companion to the Apostle Paul, had seen everything in the Lord Jesus and believed that God could move upon men and upon women to speak his word. He wanted them to be filled with the Spirit because Jesus gives us ideas and things to do. We talked about this last week where we talked in terms of wondering. And during the time of wondering, it can cause you to wander to the place where he goes, well, here Zechariah is. His mouth has been dumb. He has not been able to speak because of unbelief, but God releases him to begin to speak. And when he speaks, he's prophesying. Let's listen. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's visited and redeemed his people. Redemption is the buying back of something. It is paying the ransom for those who've been kidnapped. The Bible seems to describe a situation where dark forces have both seduced and drawn in men and women. and have given them over to a prison-like power. And yet God has paid the ransom for all of us in His Son Jesus. He's paid the price for our freedom. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited, He's come and redeemed His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Well, the word Joshua, or Yeshua, means, in Hebrew, salvation. And the idea of the horn, you'll see it throughout the Scriptures, but very specifically in certain parts of the New Testament, is twofold. One, I think, a meaning or a lesser definition, and that is like a cornucopia, a horn of plenty. God is pouring out His gifts on His people at this time, at this Christmas time, so gift-giving is a good thing. But more than that, it is the horn of the ram. It's the horn of the powerful bull. It means that a king is coming. The king of the universe, but also the king of our hearts. And He's raised up the one who will come to make people whole. But the way He's doing it is fascinating and unexpected. As He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, speaking of the coming of the Messiah, and that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. If people would turn in response to John the Baptist, in response to the call of God, God was going to come and help them against their enemies. And I don't want to teach on this today, but sometime read about the fall of Jerusalem that happened in AD 70. It is horrifying. We won't go there. But the Christian people who heard the Lord Jesus and listened for His wholeness and salvation were told, it was prophesied to them, leave the city because judgment is coming. And some went to a little town called Pella and escaped the horrors of a siege put on by the enemy, the Roman conquering people. That we should be safe from our enemies and those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, that the oath that He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. The promise made to Abraham was that your descendants shall be as the stars in heaven, and the land was filled with the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Jewish people that God loved and intended to be His evangelist. You shall be a light to the Gentiles. You will make a difference in your world, and I'll take care of your enemies. If only you will listen for My voice and follow Me, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. Isn't that a beautiful promise there? The idea of serving the Lord without fear, without anxiety, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. That's good news. We're going to be transformed from the inside out. And you, child, speaking to his son, his beloved John the Baptist, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people. Salvation to His people, listen carefully, in the forgiveness of their sins. Now, some of you are thinking, I know I want for Christmas Rock'em Sock'em Robots. I know that's out there, okay? Or a set of golf clubs or a Mustang or whatever the heart desire is. Ladies, that new outfit. Or guys, that new outfit. Okay, I'll do that. But here's where this is really going. As the Lord views humanity, He believes the great gift is the gift of His Son, dying in our place, the innocent Lamb of God, for our sake and for our salvation. He bled that we not bleed. He hung so that we would not be hung. He died in our place because our offense against God is so deep and real and dark. We do not have the sacrifice in our wallet or in our material things to pay the price for our own craziness. I saw a show the other night, and each of the individuals, it was very insightful. Each of the individuals in this mystery, they have so many red herrings. This is one of those that repeats. So many red herrings. And behind all the people who could possibly be guilty of the murder is a secret. There is something they've done that is so reprehensible. The priest has done something awful. The young girl did something awful. The old woman, when a young girl had done something awful, a young man had done something awful. Everybody, the politician, holy Toledo, he'd done something awful. And as the show goes on, you see the heartbreak as the dominoes caused by their bad behavior begin to fall. I've had dominoes fall in my life. God forgives sin, but honestly, we reap what we sow in life. And the words that he speaks through the prophet are to prevent us from knocking down another domino, starting a chain reaction of bad things, both generationally and in our own personal life. It is the love of God that comes to us and, first of all, meets our deepest need. And it seems clear to me because of what the prophet says. It is for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I've been in denial many times in my life of how my anger or the subtleties of my own lack have affected people in my life. But I thank God that he has forgiven me, even me. And so I can declare the tender mercies of the Lord, because he has borne witness to the fact that he sent his Son to grant us unmerited favor, the forgiveness of all your sins. The darkest deeds you've ever done can be covered with his sacrifice. Think about that. Don't think about it too long, but think just for a moment. Here's why he did it. Because it is in the nature of the God of Scripture to be both tender and merciful. I remember in the stage play Peter Pan, which was written by a man who had lost children very dear to him, James Barry. And in the play, they're singing, "Tender Shepherd, Tender Shepherd." I think speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what God is like? He is tender and merciful, compassionate and kind, full of grace. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, apart from our sins being forgiven, we shall die eternally. We shall be lost. But where meek folks will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. He's only a prayer away, a moment away. This is the grace and wonder that God meets us simply by yielding our heart to him and say, "God, take me, cleanse me, help me, have mercy upon me." And because that's been shown to us, we can show, listen carefully now, tender mercy to those right around us or to other nations or to whatever, tender mercy. If you're having marital difficulty, you can repent by showing tender mercy to your spouse. It's really not very complicated, because that is what Christ has done for you. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace with God and peace in our hearts. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel, until he came and began to preach. Zacharias loved his son. There is an idea here of preparation. You are being prepared for great things. You know, Sir Walter Scott was a marvelous writer. He wrote novels that were adventurous and fantastic and heroic. But his aim in life as a child had been to be a soldier, William Barclay tells us. An accident made him slightly lame, so that dream had to be abandoned. All things work together for good, the Bible says, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He took to reading the old Scottish histories and romances, and he so became the master novelist. An old man said of him, he was making himself all the time, but he did not know what he was about until the years had passed. In life, God is working to make us into the image of his Son with the uniqueness of the personality and genetic code within you. If you look back to the past of your life, the good things and the bad in some way, he can bring wonder out of your wandering. He can bring brilliancy out of your darkness. He can both forgive your sins and then give you abundant life. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. The registration was very simply, as we know, to gain tax revenue from the Jewish people. They were exempt because of their amazing ability to brilliantly argue their way, based on their religious convictions, out of serving in Rome's army. But they were going to pay a price for that, and they were to go to these different cities, the cities of their birth, in order to be enrolled and noticed and found to pay their taxes. And so Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. We talked last week about a time of expectation. The Lord Jesus' inauguration, his birth, and the prophetic position he was in, coming from Nazareth, 80 miles to Bethlehem, was called out by the prophet Micah, and you, Bethlehem of Judea, you are no bot means least in the tribal structure, for out of you shall come a Savior. That's what was going to happen. Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. And the emperor of Rome, not only the Magi, not only the kings from a foreign land, the emperor of Rome somehow, in God's providence, had ordered that everyone come together at this moment, driving the Lord Jesus 80 miles. Look for providences in your life. Look for positions. Look for a path that the Lord puts in front of you by his grace to work out his will and his purpose. Some people in this world believe that God is at a distance. They believe in a God, but he's at a distance. He really doesn't care about them. He really doesn't know them. Not so the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is nearby, and he is active in the affairs of men, 80 miles. And so they have come to Bethlehem. And Mary is going to give birth. Now, the story is very familiar. In the same regions, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, King of kings and Lord of lords." Anointed means, if you will, by extension, king. It's the sign of the Holy Spirit being upon a man. And in this particular case, the oil that was used to anoint was put on priests and on royalty. And we're talking about royalty above all royalty. But this will be a sign for you. Here's the curious thing. That baby will be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, a trough that an animal would eat out of. And shepherds heard this. Now, what we all love, and I'll hit it quickly, what I love about this passage is the shepherds were known by the intelligentsia, by the allegedly noble, fundamentally the self-righteous in the land, as dirty. They worked so hard out there on the field, they could not keep up with the ceremonial law, the hand washings, all the rituals in order to make themselves clean. The Jewish people had a concept of God that he was a legalist. Maybe you have that. Maybe you think he's distant and doesn't care and doesn't act in the affairs of men. Or maybe you think he's a legalist and he's always trying to spoil your fun. The God of the Bible is filled with tender mercy for you. He loves the blue-collar guys. He comes to them, in a sense, first. He comes to people that are in mangers and straw and filthy animal-like settings. He comes to the people James Herriot, the great all creatures great and small writer, came to every night in the dark and cold of England. That's who he comes to, and that's who he comes to first. And now we're going to see another group there. You know, a lot of times when there was the ability, when a baby was born, a group of minstrels would come out and play. The other night I was watching another film, and it was an English film, and it was at a funeral. And a group of people got together, or it was at an anniversary, a group of people got together, and they all knew a ritual song that they would sing at a certain wedding anniversary. They all knew it. They all joined into it. Minstrels would play at the birth of babies. But here's the cool thing about the Lord Jesus. The minstrelsy of heaven brought their A game to the table that night. Let me tell you. Glory to God in the highest, the heavenly host praised God, saying, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened that the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told. What is this event? What is this angelic sound we hear? But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them, wondering at them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus means salvation. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. To present the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, to the Lord. What a magnificent spectacle. What a night. You talk about a holy night, there it is. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. But what does he preach and proclaim to you right at the start? The forgiveness of your sins. Today is the 23rd of December. And if you don't know, your sins for all your life are forgiven. It doesn't mean there are not repercussions. I have to make that very clear. Some of the things I did hurt people. And you've been hurt by people, and hurt people hurt people. But we offer a message this morning to you about tender mercy. God is willing in his Son this morning to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That means if you've missed the mark in life, and that is a very tender way of saying if you have really failed miserably and don't know you're forgiven and you've become as sick as your secrets, here's a gift. Salvation. Wholeness found only in Jesus. Now, I'm going to read you a little story I couldn't resist. It's Christmas. It's one some of you know, but I had to read it. But right now, I just want to pray with you for a second. If anyone here, no hands raised, no. This is between you and the Lord. If you worry and are concerned about things you've done in your life, and if you want an ultimate judge, an ultimate authority to rule on your case, I want you to know you have a lawyer that stands between you and the just wrath of a holy God. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is not only our attorney, He takes our punishment. He is the sacrifice for our sins, and that is a sweet smell in the nostrils of the God of heaven and earth. And He longs through tender mercy to find a way to forgive you. God loves you and doesn't want to punish your sin, but He is just and must punish sin. What does He do to resolve that problem? He sends His Son. Let's bow our heads just for a moment. Lord Jesus, these are your people, and there might be someone here this morning that doesn't know they can be forgiven for what they've done. You said though our sins be as scarlet, you would make us as white as snow. And I have claimed that promise from you so many times. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. But if there's one person out here that is still as sick as their secrets and cannot forgive themselves, Lord, advise them to take themselves off the throne of judgment in their life and hear the sweet sounds, the more than Daniel Webster argument made by the sweet blood of Jesus Christ, coming to wash them clean and renewing them, cleansing them from the bottom of their feet to the top of their head, and if they desire, filling them with the Holy Spirit of God. If that's your prayer and desire, receive the forgiveness of sins now as the great Christmas gift. We all ask that in Jesus' name. Trouble at the End by Dina Donahue. For years now, whenever Christmas pageants are talked about in a certain little town in the Midwest, someone is sure to mention the name of Wallace Perling. Wally's performance in one annual production of the Nativity play has slipped into the realm of legend. But the old-timers who were in the audience that night never tire of recalling exactly what happened. Wally was 9 that year and in the 2nd grade, though he should have been in the 4th. Most people in town knew that he had difficulty in keeping up. He was big and clumsy, slow in movement and mind. Still, Wally was well-liked by the other children in his class, all of whom were smaller than he. Though the boys had trouble hiding their irritation when Wally would ask to play ball with them, or any game for that matter in which winning was important. Most often, they'd find a way to keep him out, but Wally would hang around anyway, not sulking, just hoping. He was always a helpful boy, a willing and smiling one, and the natural protector, paradoxically, of the underdog. Sometimes if the older boys chased the younger ones away, it would always be Wally who'd say, "Can't they stay? They're no bother." Wally fancied the idea of being a shepherd with a flute in the Christmas pageant that year, but the play's director, Miss Lombard, assigned him to a more important role. After all, she reasoned, the innkeeper did not have too many lines. And Wally's size would make his refusal of lodging to Joseph more forceful. And so, it happened that their usual large partisan audience gathered for the town's yearly extravaganza of crooks and creches, of beards, crowns, halos, and a whole stage full of squeaky voices. No one on stage or off was more caught up in the magic of the night than Wallace Perling. They said later that he stood in the wings and watched the performance with such fascination that from time to time, Miss Lombard had to make sure he didn't wander on stage before his cue. Then the time came when Joseph appeared, slowly, tenderly guiding Mary onto the door of the inn. Joseph knocked hard on the wooden door set into the painted backdrop. While in it, the innkeeper was there waiting. "What do you want?" Wally said, swinging the door open with a brusque gesture. "We seek lodging." "Seek it elsewhere," while he looked straight ahead but spoke vigorously. "The inn is filled." "Sir, we have asked everywhere in vain. We have traveled far and are very weary."
"There is no room in this inn for you."
Wally looked properly stern. "Please, good innkeeper, this is my wife, Mary. She is heavy with child and needs a place to rest. Surely you must have some corner for her. She is so tired." Now, for the first time, the innkeeper relaxed his stiff stance and looked down at Mary. With that, there was a long pause, long enough to make the audience a bit tense with embarrassment. "No, be gone," the prompter whispered from the wings.
"No," Wally repeated automatically, "be gone." Joseph sadly placed his arm around Mary,
and Mary laid her head upon her husband's shoulder, and the two of them started to move away. The innkeeper did not return inside his inn, however. Wally stood there in the doorway watching the forlorn couple. His mouth was open, his brow creased with concern, his eyes filling unmistakably with tears. And suddenly, this Christmas pageant became different from all others.
"Don't go, Joseph," Wally called out. "Bring Mary back."
And Wallace Perling's face grew into a bright smile. "You can have my room." Some people in town thought that the pageant had been ruined. Yet there were others, many, many others, who considered it the most Christmas of all Christmas pageants they had ever seen. God bless you. If the orchestra could come up.